Well, as I said, we're continuing our series in Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes, the beginning of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, which is our text for today. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is the beginning of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus Christ stood on a mountain, is preaching to those around him. And really what he's doing in this sermon is he's describing what it looks like to live in God's kingdom. You can make all sorts of mistakes with this passage if you don't get that right. The point of this passage is a description, really, of what it means to live in God's kingdom. To live under God's rule, where he reigns over us, and there under God's rule to find his blessing. And in this sermon, what Jesus is doing is he's giving us a right perspective of what God is like. He shows us clearly who God is and who we are, and puts that in perspective. And it helps us to see God as he really is, and to appreciate him fully, to see that he is above us. That God rules over all, and that we submit to him, and we worship him. In this passage, he says that living under the reign of God is where we find God's blessing. And he contrasts it, particularly in that reading we saw earlier, he contrasts it with the cursed life of rejecting God, of not knowing God. You see, so he says, if you know God rightly, if he is your king and you submit to him, there is blessing there. But if you do not know him as you should and you have rejected him, that is a cursed life. And he's particularly concerned in this sermon for those he calls the hypocrites. That is, those who make an outward show of godliness and holiness, but they don't know God. It's a very dangerous situation to find yourself in. You think you are blessed. You think you're living for the Lord, but you don't know him as you should. And so you're cursed. Very dangerous. And so he's particularly concerned for those people. And as he has had this written down by his Spirit and had it now proclaimed to you, the same concern is there, that none of us here are hypocrites. I wonder, is that you? Do you know God? Or do you just put on a show? Do you come along to church and it looks great? You've come here, everything seems fine in your life, but you don't know him. Those of you who are children who've come here for years, you've grown up here and maybe you don't really know what this whole church thing is about. Maybe you think your parents just come here because they think they should, and you just come along with them. But do you know God? Would you say you know God? Those of you who are veterans of this church, you've been here for years. Everyone else just assumes you're a Christian. But maybe you know you're not, because you don't know God. Those of you visiting here today, lovely to see you. Thank you for coming. It'd be great to see you afterwards. Sorry to start with such a challenge, but do you know God for yourself? See, Jesus begins this Sermon on the Mount by showing us what that's like. He describes this blessed life of knowing God. And as you read it, and I'd urge you perhaps to read it on your own, Matthew chapter 5 through to 7, as you read it for yourself, are you blessed in the way that this describes? I wonder what you think it means to be blessed, to live a blessed life. Maybe you think it's just to have an easy life. Everything just goes well. You're comfortable. You've got no trouble. I'm really blessed. Nothing's going wrong. Well, that's not really how it's described here. Blessing here is seen as living under the reign of God, knowing him rightly. He is the king, and we are his subjects. We serve him. He is Father, and his people are his children. I remember growing up, my mother loved me very dearly, I'm sure. But she would still say, you've got to know your place. I'm your mother, you're my son. You see, there's a right relationship there. And so we see that God is above us. We've got to know our place, and that is where we find blessing. You see, it's only where God reigns that true blessing is found. We sang it earlier, blessings abound where'er he reigns. And my question for you again this morning, does he reign over you? Are you blessed? Do you think you live a blessed life? Well, if Jesus Christ does not reign over your life, you're not. Who is it, or what is it that rules your life? Where is it that you turn to find rest? What are the things that direct the way you live your life and change the way you live? Who or what do you live for? If it's anything but Jesus Christ, you are not blessed. Only where he reigns. Blessings abound where he reigns. And his reign is a good reign. You haven't got to turn there. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 4 to 9. I'll read those quickly. It talks about the reign of God, particularly the reign of his servant, Jesus Christ, when he comes. With righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. You see, when God reigns, and when it's clear that God reigns, blessing there. Terribly dangerous situations described there. You don't normally put your hand in a cobra's den. But when God reigns, safe. It's good. Everything's done well. And you'll remember perhaps at the end of the Bible, which describes when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. You see those two things, that he reigns over all. And his people are blessed. See, it is from the throne that we hear a loud voice that declares blessing to his people. All that blessing of sin and death removed forever. Because that's the old order of things and he's making everything new. Blessing comes when he reigns. You see, the issue is we currently live under a curse. Not under blessing. We're told in the Bible that sin has entered the world by our rebellion against God, by turning away from the God who is the one who gives all blessing. Sin entered the world, and sin has sapped away all of God's blessing. Sin entered the world, and death through sin. But when Jesus came, and when he comes again, we see that he chases the curse away. Read about his life. All of sin and its effects seem to be banished from him as he walks through this earth. And when he comes again, it'll be clear. It's gone. The curse is removed. No more let sins or sorrows grow or thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessing known far as the curse is found. You see, where Jesus reigns, the curse is gone. Again, we sang it earlier, where he displays his healing power, death and the curse are known no more, gone. Because blessing comes from this God who reigns over all. He is the blessed one. And all blessing, that is all that is good, belongs to him and comes from him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, his servant, he's the one on whom all God's blessing rests. See, it's very clear in the Bible. God blesses faithfulness. Those who are faithful and who honour God, God blesses. Those who honour me, I will honour, he says. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the faithful one. In fact, the only faithful one. And so he is the one on whom all God's blessing rests. He is blessed. And the blessed life, then, for the Christian, is life with him. A life of faithfulness to him, to Jesus Christ. And so again, I've got to ask you, do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ? Is he reigning over you? Do you choose him above anything else? Are you blessed? Or are you still in this curse? And his kingdom here, it seems quite strange, doesn't it? It seems strange. Some have described it as an upside-down kingdom. It doesn't work how you'd imagine it would work. In fact, it's far better than you could imagine. We like to think we know best, but really God knows best. And so it's no surprise that his kingdom doesn't work how we'd expect. It's far better. And we've already seen in this series so far on the Beatitudes that those who are blessed, those who are in the kingdom of God, are very surprising people. We've seen already they are the spiritually poor. That is, they haven't got much to offer. They are those who mourn and grieve and are sad. They are the meek, the submissive, not those who are powerful and impressive and influential. They are the ones who are dissatisfied with the world, no matter what it gives, because they only delight in God. They're strange people. And here today we'll see that those who are blessed, those who are found in the kingdom of God, they are the merciful. Now, mercy, one way you could perhaps define it, is compassion in action. Compassion, when you feel deeply towards a particular need and you act upon it. That's mercy. So you see a need. Perhaps you can think of examples of people you know or people you've seen. You see them in need and you are so moved with compassion that you enter into their situation. You share it with them. You feel it with them. And then you act to try and help it, to resolve it. Mercy, compassion, action. Now, do you think that's an admirable quality in someone? Do you think perhaps our culture today sees it as admirable? Well, we like to think so. There's all sorts of stuff going on. You've only got to walk through town and there's all sorts of charity appeals and mercy ministries that are on offer. And that's great. I'm not knocking that. It's good that we support those things. We certainly like to think that this mercy is an admirable quality in someone. But really, this kind of mercy that Jesus is talking about, we just think is a bit daft. This is a powerful mercy. This is a mercy that enters into the situation, doesn't just give what is spare, but gives at great cost to resolve the trouble. Mercy that enters in and suffers with the person. Mercy that gives its life for the sake of someone who gives nothing in return. And really, if you were to go into work this week and tell someone that you decided to give up all you had and just to help someone who could do nothing for you, they wouldn't think that's admirable. They think that's stupid and pointless and a waste of time. They'd see you as a pushover, a doormat, someone who's just going to be walked over. You see, we get very mixed messages about this idea of love and mercy today. We're told on the one hand that we are to love everyone unconditionally. But we're also told to be ourselves, no matter who it hurts. We're told to let everybody live as they please. Irrespective of if they're wrong or not. We wouldn't love someone enough to correct them, but we're told to tell people to live as they please, to let people be, but then also told to look after ourselves and to make that the priority, to make sure you're all right, no matter who it hurts. You see, it doesn't make sense. We like to think we're merciful, but we don't really understand what it means to be merciful. We live in a world that longs to be loving. But in a world that doesn't know what love is, because it's rejected the God who is love. You see? Very confused. So we don't really live in a world of mercy. We don't live in a place like that, a world where we pour ourselves out in order to help those around us. Pour ourselves out at great cost to ourselves for the sake of others who perhaps will give nothing in return. Imagine for a minute what it would be like if we did live in a world like that. We did live in a kingdom of mercy. And so rather than just caring for ourselves, everyone looked out for the good of everyone else. And so instead of having one person, that's me, caring for one person, that's me again, you'd have everyone caring for one person. And then caring for everyone. Everyone looking out for the good of each other. So as it stands today in the world, 7.5 billion people caring for each person. That's 7.5 billion times more than there are at the moment. That's just maths. It would be wonderful, wouldn't it? Just imagine that for a moment, to live in a world where mercy is the way. You don't look for your own good, but for the good of others. And you pour yourself out. Imagine what that would look like in an average day for you. When you wake up in the morning and everyone in the family wants to use the bathroom. And there's that queue. How does it look at the moment? Kicking, screaming, banging on the door, shouting. Imagine what it would look like if our aim was to support one another. Or in that traffic queue on the way to work. Or when you're in work and you're trying to meet others' needs all the time rather than trying to step all over each other to try and get progress. And when you get home at night after work and everything is kicking off perhaps. Imagine what it'd be like to live in a world of mercy. It'd be wonderful. The opposite to this is a world of no mercy. And really, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's preaching here, is trying to advocate having a world full of mercy, that this is the kingdom we should live under, that we should live under God's reign, and there we find mercy, not in a world where there's no mercy, where everything is just ruthless and bitter and angry all the time. This is a great blessing, he says, to live in the kingdom of mercy, to know him. Because God is the most merciful, the most compassionate. That's the emphasis here. You see, it's a kingdom of mercy because the King is merciful. And his love, it burns for those who are under his care. And his compassion is poured out on them. Compassion like a father for a son. We read about that in Psalm 103. Compassion like a father to a son. You see that relationship there? You've got a childlike dependence on God. And with that, you've got his fatherly provision and care. He will watch over them. And on top of that, he delights in them. He enjoys his children. He counts them a blessing. You know, for those of us here this morning who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, who call God Father, he counts us a blessing. We make him happy. There's this delight he has in his people. That's the compassion that he has for them. But he's even compassionate towards us when we sin. That is, when we reject him. Then he's like a father to a rebellious child. I don't know if any of you parents have got kids who are ever rebellious, but if you do, the feeling that God has towards us when we sin is similar, like a father to a rebellious child. And so he sees the child rebelling and he's hurt because he just loves them so much. And he disciplines them in love because he wants the best for them. And all the while he accepts them and loves them. But he genuinely desires and he expects to see change in them. That's the kind of mercy we're talking about here. Mercy which doesn't leave you where you are, but that reaches in and changes you. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. See, the Lord is the merciful one. Mercy is his idea. And he does it better than anyone. And it's seen most clearly, seen best, isn't it, as he sends his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. Sends him to save sinners. That is, those who have rejected him, sinned against him, rebelled against him. He sends his son into the world to save them. Incredible mercy. And we know, don't we, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he comes into the world. And he is the merciful one. And so, as we've said already, as he goes around, he shows compassion to the weak. And you notice in his ministry, he's got particular concern for little children, that they should come to know God. And there's times in his ministry where he looks out at big crowds and he sees that they're lost. He says they're like sheep without a shepherd, no one to guide them or care for them. He looks out at these big crowds, sees they're lost, and it says he feels compassion towards them. And he himself steps in to be their teacher and leader and to bring them to God. And he acts in compassion, shows mercy to rescue us who are in need of God's mercy. You see, we've sinned against God. That's the big issue as you come here today. We have sinned against God and our lives are in ruin. You know that, right? You look at the way your life is. You consider how you feel about the way you live. Your own conscience tells you you've sinned. And God is holy and you've sinned against him. And maybe you've tried, perhaps you're a Christian or not, maybe you've tried to sort your life out. But nothing has worked because you need someone to show mercy. Someone to step in, to reach down to those of us who are in great need and can do nothing about it, to reach in and to lift us from there. To restore us. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes to a cross and hangs on the cross, the merciful one, the faithful one, the one who'd done no wrong himself, hangs on a cross and he becomes our ruin. He takes our sin on himself. And he gives us his mercy. You see what's happening there? The Lord Jesus Christ is completely faithful to God in everything. Done no wrong. He is the one on whom all God's blessing rests. He was rich in blessing. But on the cross, you see, he took our curse instead. Rich in blessing. But though he was rich, for our sakes became poor. Why? So that we, through that poverty, could become rich. You see the great exchange that is happening there at the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, who deserves all blessing and honor and praise, instead is put to shame so that we could have his blessing. Great mercy. You see, he didn't have to do that for us. Perhaps Christian, or maybe if you're not even a Christian, perhaps you feel very entitled, and perhaps you feel hard done by when it seems that God has dealt you a tough hand in life. Christian, stop feeling so entitled as if God owes you anything. We deserve nothing but God's curse. We've sinned against him. He is the one who blesses his people, and we've chosen instead to walk away from him. We deserve nothing but God's curse. Stop feeling so entitled as if he owes you anything at all. But what has he given? See, we deserve nothing but God's curse. But God instead has given his son. And God has shown us all his mercy, all his blessing, though we've sinned against him. You see, the cross of Jesus Christ shows us all God's mercy. There's nothing more to give. God hasn't held anything back from us, but has poured out all his love at the cross. God hasn't given his second best, but has given his all at great cost to himself. Great mercy poured out at the cross. Nothing's held back. And so when we cry out, Lord, have mercy on me. I don't know if you've done that, if you've realized you just need God's help and you've cried out for help. When we do that, the answer has already been given. It's as if God points us to the cross and says, there's your answer. There's your mercy, all poured out. The answer is the cross of Jesus Christ, where he entered into our ruin. so that he could save us and bring us into God's blessing and to know God's love. I wonder this morning, have you come to that point? Have you cried out to God for mercy? Have you realized that you're kidding yourself? There's nothing you can do to sort your life out. And cried out to God and said, Lord, I've sinned against you. Will you just have mercy on me? Do you know if you've done that or if you're doing that now? The answer has already been given. The cross of Jesus Christ, where all his mercy was displayed. All his blessings given. But this is an interesting text, a difficult one perhaps to understand if we take it out of its context, of seeing that Jesus is describing this blessed life. Because who is it that it says receives mercy? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It is the merciful who obtain mercy. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the merciful one. Do we have a dilemma here in that we are not particularly merciful people? And so how on earth could we hope to receive the mercy of God? Well, this is how. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is ultimately merciful. And he has obtained the mercy of God. But has done so for us. And so all the compassion that a father has towards his son and all the delight that he has in him, Jesus Christ has earned for us. And the blessings that he's won by his faithful obedience to God, given to us who've sinned against him. And you need mercy. The ones who receive mercy are the merciful, but the ones who need mercy are those who've not been merciful, who've failed in this. And who need God's help. You need mercy and I need mercy. So ask. Mercy has been displayed at the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ who came and died for us. Today is alive. He enters into our ruin to the point of death. And is put in a grave and lies there cold for days. But through the weakness of the grave. And the hopelessness of the grave. He obtains the mercy of God through his faithfulness to the point of death. And now he lives. And the same promise is given to us. If we come to God and cry out for mercy, we can have that too. We can die to sin and live to righteousness. Live again and know the mercy of God and enter into his compassion. And as a result of this work that God does through his son in his people are called the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Because these are the ones who receive mercy. And so they've got to be the merciful. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you've received God's mercy, you are now labeled as the merciful. That's how you're now described. The merciful isn't just because you are someone who does merciful things, but it is now given as a name, a title to you. You, Christian, if you've received God's mercy, you are the merciful. That is, you are characterized by mercy. You've received it and you give it. But that's who you are. I wonder, is that you, Christian? Are you characterized by mercy? Among your friends and your family, are you known as merciful? This is the change that God brings about in his people. And it's incredible that we who were once part of this merciless world, this ruthless and bitter world, feeling angry and bitter towards God and man, we who are part of that problem, we are now called the merciful. See that change? Enemies of God. By nature, objects of wrath. Defined in terms of our curse and our rebellion and the anger we deserve and the punishment that should be poured out on us. We who are in that state are transformed so that now we are called the merciful. Not characterized by judgment anymore. Characterized by mercy. You see? Not now a sinner who rightly deserves the anger and punishment of God, but now one who has received the mercy of God and as such is a merciful one. You see, we are not naturally merciful. In fact, we need mercy ourselves. We have sinned. But God pours his mercy out on us in such a way that we are transformed into the merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You see, this is not just a simple transaction. If we think of it like that, we're going to fall into mistakes. It's not just a simple transaction. It's not that we are merciful and therefore we earn God's mercy. It's not what it's saying. Mercy, in fact, is given to us in our need. We've seen already in this series, it is the poor in spirit who are blessed. Those who could do nothing to earn God's favor. And actually, your own experience tells you that it can't be this way. It can't just be a simple general principle for life, that if you are kind to others, others will be kind to you. You know that's not how it works, because there's some people who are horrible to you, no matter what you do. And more than that, the Lord Jesus Christ proves it by his experience. He is the most merciful one. But that takes him to a cross, where sinful men put him to death, and where God judges him for our sin. So it's not just a simple principle, a simple transaction. Perhaps a more helpful way to think about it is this. This great cycle of mercy, what it means to live in God's kingdom of mercy, and to be constantly experiencing it. And so the cycle goes like this, that God gives mercy. And in his mercy, he forgives and transforms us, and we are now the merciful. And because we live in this merciful way, we experience the mercy of God. And he gives mercy, and we are merciful. And he gives mercy, and we are merciful. You see the cycle that goes on there. You see, it's not just a cold transaction of you do this and I'll do this. No, it's a vibrant, a living reality between God and his people, constantly ongoing. This is what it means to live under the blessing of God in his kingdom. See, we have sinned. That's the big issue. We've not lived in God's way. We've not walked in the way of blessing. And so we are unable to earn the favor of God. This verse would be terrible news to us if that's what it meant. If the only way to find blessing and mercy is if we ourselves are merciful and walk in God's ways, we can't do it. But the Lord has shown mercy to us, has transformed us to make us merciful. So let me ask you again, are you merciful? Have you received mercy? Are you blessed? Or are you still cursed? That verse that we read earlier from Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, is terrifying, isn't it? This is what it looks like to not live in God's kingdom under God's blessing. To not know God and to experience his mercy and to be blessed by him. It looks like this. We come with all these things like hypocrites. We think we've done well. We come and offer those things to God. And he says this, "Depart from me. I never knew you." See, those of us who are not reliant on God's mercy, who are not living under his blessing in that way, who've not cried out to him for forgiveness and help, we hear that word, "Depart from me. Get lost. Never knew you." And I would hate that to be the case for anyone here this morning. And so can I urge you, as we come to a close, to humble yourself, to call out to God, to be honest about the fact there's nothing you can offer him, and to cry out to him for mercy. And as you cry out, "Lord, have mercy," look to the cross. See there the answer that he's already given. Mercy poured out so that sinners could be forgiven and find his blessing. So may God have mercy on us all. We're going to sing together.